be obedient to our government, which is hard for some of us as well, but we won't get into politics today. Starting at verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So here we're being taught that servants need to be submissive to our masters, no matter how we're treated. The command to submit to masters isn't just for those who work for masters that are good and gentle to them, but also for those that are unkind to them. I've been through these situations, and I did not always react well. I had a gentleman who was in charge of me at a job I had, and they came in and they installed these cameras. And these cameras were supposed to be for security reasons. But what I found as I went through my job, we had to carry these radios on our hip. He was in his room, instead of doing his job, watching me work, and he would tease me over this radio by saying, "Hey, Tim, you missed a piece of paper there on the floor." Or, "Hey, Tim, there's some dust on top of that doorstep, door frame." And this went on day after day after day after day for 11 years. I got to the point that I did not care for this man. And the only thing I could find to do was to quit. And I did. But through that time, I never approached him, talked to him unjustly, although there were times I wanted to put my hand around his neck and show him the love. But I did not. And through these processes that we go through, Jesus teaches us something. He teaches us how to be just like the song that was sang here a minute ago, how to be humble servants. And when we look at what Jesus did in this passage, and in the passage that Alan read for us, there is all kinds of messages on how we, as Christian people, should conduct ourselves. He goes on to say, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently?" Well, when my father disciplined me for something I did wrong, I didn't like it, but it was a whole different story than when I got beat for something that those two guys back there did. My brothers are here today. I should not even use the word beat. My father disciplined with love. But it's something that happens in the circle of brothers and sisters as well, right? Sometimes we get disciplined unjustly. But if we take that punishment and endure it, then Christ says it is commendable to him. If we are punished for doing something that we've already done wrong and we take it patiently, it doesn't really show credit. But if we are punished unjustly and still commit to our Lord in our actions and our attitude and in our service, it is commendable before him. And that's how we need to go through this life. Is it always easy? No. Sometimes it is very, very hard. And it appears from this passage that Peter is addressing here mainly the poor Christians at this time, a poorer sect of Christians, the ones who have just been recently converted to Christianity. Some of them were slaves, and they were used to being beaten and mistreated. And they were mistreated and beaten a lot of times because they would not submit to the idolatrous worship of their masters. They would not bow to a different god or a false god. They only wanted to live for Christ, and they would get beaten for that. And we have an example of how Jesus handled this in verses 21 through 25, how he conducted himself in just such things. Let's read 21 through 25. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So we have a Savior here. He was threatened, but he never threatened back. And he allowed everything to belong to the one who judges justly, and that is God the Father. So Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Jesus is our example of someone who endured punishment unjustly, like I was talking about earlier. When he was reviled or beaten or mistreated, he did not, in return, do the same things. But in his sufferings, he committed himself to the Father. He suffered, but not on account of any evil that he had done. Jesus is our example of someone who truly endured punishment unjustly. He suffered for things that he did not do. He was complete in word and deed. He was immaculate in everything that he did. And yet he was exposed to suffering. And he says, we should expect the same as believers. We should expect the same as believers. We can be punished unjustly. We can be mistreated. But we are to be in the same manners that Jesus Christ conducted himself when he did this. How often do you think about the sufferings of our Lord? Does it come across your mind on a daily basis, or when you're reading the word and you think about what Jesus did for you through that time period? Well, I think that time period of Gethsemane, when they were in the garden, to Golgotha, where Christ was crucified, was deeply engraved in Peter's memory as he's writing this passage. Surely it would be that space of time in which Jesus was mocked, beaten, mistreated, that Peter was sitting by a fire warming his hands. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. And if you're following in a pew Bible, I believe that is, I thought I wrote the page, page 832. Matthew 26. I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. This is when Jesus had foretold Peter that he was going to deny Christ three times, and Peter said, surely I would never do this. I would never turn my back on you. And here's what happens, starting at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Then Christ is later arrested. He's taken into the courts. He's beaten. He's flogged. He's spit on. He's mistreated. And he's got the judgment pronounced on him that he's going to be crucified. And this whole time, Peter sees what's going on. Look with me in that same chapter, but go to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you are also with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before all them, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out into the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it, and with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter immediately remembered the sayings of Jesus and he went out and wept bitterly. So here was a man that walked with Christ, claimed to be his friend, a close friend who would not turn his back on him. But when things got heavy, things got hot, Peter denied him, just as Christ had said. So I think when Peter wrote this, he was remembering those times, because when Peter saw what had happened to Christ, even though he had denied him three times, it lingered with him for the rest of his life what he had done. And he repented. And Peter was used greatly after that to preach some of the best sermons ever preached, especially in Acts where the church was started. But for this period of time, he had turned his back. But Jesus, being as gracious and merciful as he always is, Peter was able to repent for this. And then he goes on to say, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The suffering of Jesus is clearly an example to us of what he went through, but it's so much more than an example. Here it's talking about the substitute for us that took away our sin, that took away our pain, that took away our debt. And when you think about that, we talked about this a little bit in men's group Thursday night, the weight that Jesus would have felt of taking on all the sin of all humanity from the first day of creation to the day he went to the cross. What a weight to bear. And this was an innocent man. There was no deceit in his mouth. Never did anything wrong, but yet he loved each and every one of us so much that he set an example. I'm going to take that debt for you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I was in debt, had car payment, maybe a credit card payment, I had a house payment, those debts were like a burden. And man, when I got something paid off, it felt so good to be freed from that debt. That's what Christ is telling us. You can have that same feeling. If you accept me as your Savior, that sin debt is gone. It is never remembered anymore. You are freed from the weight of sin. We are freed from the weight of having to think about an eternity in hell. We have the freedom now to live as Christ lived and to expect to be in heaven someday with him. Freedom. That is freedom. No greater debt has ever been paid than what Christ paid for me. He took all of my sin upon himself. He went to the cross for me. He went to the grave for me. He resurrected for me. He's coming again for me. And everybody that believes in that, that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and look at that cross, can say that same thing. You are free. What an expression of love. But he goes on to tell us even more than that. He accomplished much there, but he says that we, having died to sins, must live for righteousness. This is when it gets tough for us. Peter reminds us that when Jesus died on the cross, that we who look at that, believe in that, have also died to our sins, which means we should be permanently changed. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there should be a personal, permanent change that comes over to you where you want to identify with nothing but Jesus Christ. We need to separate. Are you going to continue to identify with the world and the things of the world that make you happy and please you? Nothing wrong with having things and being happy, but Jesus says, identify with me, I'll take care of the rest. Follow me, I'll take care of the rest. Doesn't matter what happens to you, what's the bottom line? We got the best thing ever waiting for us. He'll take care of us. We need to live for righteousness, which means we died to our sins, which means that debt should no longer bother you. Don't allow Satan to get in your head and tell you you're not good enough or that Christ never paid for those sins. He took every one of them on him at that cross for us, for each and every one of us. The debt is paid in full. There is gone as much as if we had never committed them to begin with. What a blessing. I can't think of anything that should make anybody happier. No matter what you're going through, you have eternity with Christ to look forward to. Nothing on this earth can take that away from you if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. It is yours. So we've died to sin. We've died to sin in the sense that there should be a passion in our life now. And that passion should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that passion should be greater than anything else in your life, anything in this world. We need to have died to our sin, but remain alive for Jesus. If you think about a rich man, has all the money in the world, this miser. Now, he can be dead to all of his pleasures, be dead to all these things he used to do, but he's still living for that money, right? That's his life. That's his life. Christ says, get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of all those pleasures in your life. Let me handle it. Be dead to those sins. Be alive in me. What's the only way we can be alive in Christ? First is to believe and to accept. That's not enough. We need to continue to be in his word. We need to study. But most importantly, he's your father. He wants to hear from you. He wants to have a talk with you on a daily basis, every day, all day long if possible. You're his child. He wants to hear from you. How many of us that are parents or grandparents, our kids have moved away, would love to hear from our kids? It's nice to get a letter once in a while, isn't it? But I would like to hear from him every day. God our Father wants to hear from us every day. That is to live in Christ. To know his word, to be in communion with him, and to be sharing his word. We are all called to that. Pastor George isn't the only one called to teach or preach or share the word. I'm not the only one called to teach. Our Sunday school teachers aren't the only ones called to teach. Everybody sitting in here that is a Christian is called to share Christ with somebody. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. Just share the love of Christ with somebody. God will handle the rest if we are obedient. And as obedient servants to our master, we should be doing these things. We're called to do it. He goes on to tell us by whose stripes we were healed. And this comes out of the Old Testament passage of Isaiah that Alan read for us earlier, which primarily refers to our spiritual healing, but it also talks a little bit about our physical healing. The provision for our healing, both physically and spiritually, was made by the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, by his stripes. Think about those words, stripes. It's not just somebody took a marker and drew stripes on him. That was that whip that had the metal blade sewn into the metal, into the fabric. And when they smacked it on the back, they let the metal dig in. And after the metal dug in, they would rip it. The flesh would be ripped open. The bone would be exposed. He did not yell at those people. He did not curse at those people. He said, I'm doing this for you guys. And by this, you will be healed. So the provision for that healing was provided by Christ. The physical aspect of our healing, we only receive in part right now. But one day when we are resurrected or raptured, whichever comes, or death comes first, we will receive that glorious physical body. So in context of today's passage, we see that Peter's main point is that if a master treats us unjustly, we should not fear whatever harm they can cause us. We can be healed and restored by the suffering of Jesus. He finishes this section here with another Old Testament passage that he brings out here again. For we like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. I always found it kind of funny, maybe I shouldn't, that we're called sheep. And those of you who have dealt with sheep or know anything about sheep, we always talk about how dumb sheep are. Sheep without a shepherd will do what? Fall off a cliff, fall into the river, get caught in a thicket, worst of all, attacked by a wolf. So a believer outside of Christ can be caught up in those same things. The ravenous wolves being false teachers, people who want to get us into other things in our lives that are not that of Christ. He says, we were going astray. But he said, by Jesus Christ's wounds, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection, by us believing in that, he is now the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and he will never lead us astray. I know this has been a short sermon, but that's all I have for today, so bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you so much for all the examples you give us throughout your word of how to get through this life. This life doesn't have to be as tough as we sometimes seem to make it. Father, if we would all place our faith and our trust in you, stay in communion with you, stay in your word, stay in with a body of believers that we can build each other up, we all know how to get through this life because there's nothing in this life that can take eternal life with you away from us. So, Father, I pray today that if there's anyone here that has never made that commitment, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior and would like to do so today, that as we sing that last song, they would come forward, or someone who wants to join the church or rededicate, Father, I pray that they would come forward. Again, Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the many lessons. We thank you for always caring for us, watching over for us, planning for us, preparing for us, saving us, and coming back to get us again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, if you're able to stand with us and sing as we bind us together.